Now, last Sunday, if you were here, you know that I talked about six-word biographies, and I shared with you that John Ortberg wrote a six-word summary of Jonah's life, which went like this: no, storm, overboard, fish, regurgitated, yes. This past week, actually, Shannon Rainey sent me a little link to a sermon that John had preached, in which he also talked about, in a very unusual way, a depiction of Jonah's, of God's call to Jonah and his refusal to respond to God's call. And you may not know this, but John Ortberg is actually a very big Dr. Seuss fan. And on occasion, he likes to talk in Dr. Seuss verse. And it went something like this: could you, would you go to preach? Could you, would you go to reach the people of Assyria? For you meet my criteria. I would not go there in a boat. I would not go there in a float. I would not go there in a gale. I would not go there in a whale. I do not like the people there. If they all died, I would not care. I will not go to that great town. I'd rather choke. I'd rather drown. I will not go by land or sea. So stop this talk and let me be. Very creative. Last week we looked at Jonah's refusal of the Lord's call to go to Nineveh, his booking passage on a ship to Tarshish, and his attempt to run away from the Lord. We also noted God's pursuing love that would not let the prophet go. Well, this morning we'll continue our study, and today we're going to be looking at what happened in Jonah's life when the Lord rescued him from the ocean and gave him some time to think and to reflect on his life. The passage of Scripture we'll read begins at the end of chapter 1 in the book of Jonah. If you brought a Bible, I invite you to turn there and follow along as I read aloud, or you can take the pew Bible right out in front of you, or look at the words projected on the screen. Jonah 1, beginning in verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, as we think about this passage and consider what it means for us, as we look at these words and reflect on the import of not only the people who would have read it the first time so long ago, but the import for what it means for us right here now in 2019. And as we seek to lay ourselves before you and say, God, what do I need to hear this morning? We pray that you would speak to us of eternal truths. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things I want to highlight for you from this text today. The first has to do with a divine appointment. The second has to do with a prayer of repentance. And the final matter that I'll talk about is a miraculous deliverance. First, the divine appointment. The sailors tossed Jonah overboard at the encouragement of the prophet. And the Bible tells us that when this happened, that the ocean became completely calm. And then it says that the sailors worshiped the Lord and they made vows to him. Despite Jonah's reluctance, his evangelistic mission actually bore tremendous fruit, and people came to know the Lord. And we read at the end of the chapter of chapter 1, just before this passage, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, the text tells us that God appointed this fish to swallow Jonah. The verb that is used here for appoint is actually used several times in the book of Jonah. For example, we see it when God appointed a great wind to come upon the ocean and stirred up this large storm. Or later on in chapter 4, when God appointed a plant to grow and then to die. In each case, God orchestrated a circumstance in order to teach Jonah something or to get his attention. And it was something that the prophet desperately needed to realize or to learn. Look back over your life. Can you see the fingerprints of God all over it? The ways in which he's orchestrated the people and the events of your life in order to impact you? Oftentimes, the most important lessons that I have learned have been as a result of a divine appointment that God had for me. And often these appointments involved some adversity, some hardship. Is that true in your life too? On many occasions, there are events that happen which are difficult or even excruciating at the time. But later on, they yield more good than we could have ever imagined otherwise. Many years ago, Sheldon Van Auken wrote a book entitled A Severe Mercy. It's an autobiographical account that tells the love story of Sheldon's relationship with his wife, of their relationship with C.S. Lewis, and Sheldon's conversion to Christianity, and then the sad and tragic death of Sheldon's wife, who died from a strange virus just a few short months after she was diagnosed. It's a story of tragedy and triumph and faith. C.S. Lewis became a good conversation partner to Van Auken during all of this because he too lost his wife prematurely. And both Lewis and Van Auken talked about this whole idea of God's severe mercy. In a letter, C.S. Lewis wrote that he believed that Van Auken's struggles with his wife's death had their root to some extent in the fact that Van Auken had made love an idol in his life, and it was killing his faith. Lewis wrote, "You have been treated with a severe mercy." It was the death of Van Auken's wife that actually led to a deeper and more vibrant faith in Van Auken. And later on, he himself was able to write concerning his wife's death these words: "That death, full of suffering for both of us, was yet a severe mercy. A mercy as severe as death, and a severity as merciful as love." Think about it. The great fish who swallowed Jonah is a perfect example of a severe mercy. Obviously, God saved Jonah's life by having the fish rescue him from the ocean, but he was still in the belly of a fish. He was trapped in a watery prison, and he was far from help, far from hope. Whenever we reject God and disobey him, often it takes something radical in order to get our attention and cause us to change our direction. And without this interruption, without this severe mercy, as Lewis called it, we aren't open to change. And so God sends a divine appointment our way, which is sometimes very painful. But in the end, it proves to be just what we needed. All of a sudden, God has our attention, and we're all ears. We're listening for his voice. Are you experiencing a severe mercy right now yourself? Do you feel like you're in the belly of a great fish, so to speak? What is happening in your life that is tearing your world apart, and how might God want to use it as a divine appointment in order to draw you closer to him? Are you listening? Are you open to making a change? A divine appointment. The second thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with this prayer of repentance that Jonah gives. Now, in the case of Jonah, the time in the belly of the great fish proved to be just what the prophet needed, and it gave him opportunity to reflect on his life and his refusal of God and the way in which he was running away from the Lord. And in the end of the time of confinement, it led to a profound prayer of repentance. And the text tells us that Jonah prayed, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of death, of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Now note that Jonah did not pray at all prior to his journey, or while he was running from the Lord, or even early on in the belly of the fish. It took 3 days before he finally came to this awareness. But there, after the prophet had gone down, 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 deep into the desperation of a fish in the sea, Jonah voiced a prayer to God. If you study it closely, the prayer that Jonah prayed was not a spontaneous, original self-expression. The words are actually completely derived from the book of Psalms if you look at them. Jonah had been to Hebrew school. He had learned how to pray by reading the Psalms. And line by line, Jonah's prayer is filled with the vocabulary of the Psalms in the Old Testament. You and I tend to think that prayer is more authentic or genuine when it is spontaneous or from the heart. But it's interesting. What we learn from Scripture is that the deep people of faith in the Bible have always relied on the written prayers of others to guide them in learning how to pray. And that's why we pray the Lord's Prayer so often here at First Pres. The words of faithful people who have gone before us serve as a guide in teaching us what to pray for and how to pray for it. The truth is that Jonah turned to God because he had nowhere else to go. That's why he prayed. In the first chapter, Jonah makes plans. He has resources. He's going to go places. But all of that ends in disaster. The storm hits. Jonah's life grinds to a halt. And then in the second chapter of the story, there is no action. He's not going anywhere. All there is prayer. Jonah has nowhere to go and no one to turn to other than God. And that's when the good stuff begins to happen in his life. If you feel like you're coming to the end of your rope, take courage, because that's when God shows up and good things begin to happen in a life of faith. Jonah prayed. And the climax of the prayer comes when he talks about God's chesed in chapter 2, verse 9. It's an important biblical word which is often translated steadfast love or grace. And it refers to the covenant grace and the covenant love of God. It takes the whole prayer for Jonah to finally get there, but he arrives. And when he does, he is finally released back to the land of the living. In his book, Knowing God, British theologian J.I. Packer observed that many people talk about God's grace, but they usually do so in a rather abstract way without any personal experience of its life-changing power. And he says that every person needs to go through several critical stages or truths that they have to discover in the doctrine of God's grace if they want to to really experience what it's all about. And unless they acknowledge and experience these things in their own heart, they'll never truly be apprehended by God's grace. Genuine faith becomes impossible. Jonah's prayer shows him coming to grips with all three of these. The first one is that he begins to grasp the moral desert, as Packer calls it, in his life. That's sometimes hard for people to come to terms with nowadays, because we are often taught that our problem is a lack of self-esteem, or that we live with too much guilt or too much shame. But Jonah's prayer recognizes that God was just in dealing with the prophet as he did, and Jonah got just what he deserved. As long as we try to excuse our bad behavior or try to blame someone else, we will never get to the place of healing that we really need in order to repair the fracture that exists in our souls. Second, Packer says that we need to come to a place where we realize our spiritual impotence. Alcoholics Anonymous puts it this way in step one of the 12 steps of recovery. They say, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become completely unmanageable. As long as you and I think that we can fix the brokenness of our lives by ourselves, as long as we think that really we don't have that big of a problem, then it can be easily solved, then we are never going to find the healing that our soul really needs. You've got to come to the place where you acknowledge that you have made a mess of things on your own, that you are spiritually bankrupt and have no resources of yourself, and that you are powerless to solve this problem on your own. That's what Jonah did, and it led to a transformation. And finally, Packer says that the last step we need to take in order to fully grasp the magnitude of God's grace is to realize just how costly our salvation really is. Not once, but twice in his prayer, Jonah looked to the temple in Jerusalem, and he thought about the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That's the place where the atoning sacrifice for sins was made for the people of God on a regular basis. And those of us who live on this side of the cross know about the sacrifice of Jesus, and we realize just how costly God's salvation really is. And it's when you begin to realize just how much Jesus sacrificed for you that your heart can be broken and you can begin to be overwhelmed by the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. Jonah was lost. He was unable to unlock the doors of his prison, but God could rescue him. Jonah began to praise God, and he rededicated himself to the Lord's service before he had any assurance that he was going to escape by a supernatural deliverance. In other words, Jonah experienced a spiritual breakthrough, and his reflection led to repentance, and his repentance changed his life. Have you ever experienced that kind of spiritual transformation yourself? Do you know what it's like to be apprehended by the love and the grace of God? Has Jesus touched your heart in such a way that you want to walk in a different direction and you want to follow wherever he leads? You know, the word repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that results in a change of direction. That's what happened in Jonah's life. And it can happen in your life too. Well, a divine appointment, a prayer of repentance. The third and final thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with a miraculous deliverance. Many people read the book of Jonah and they think it's just a fairy tale. They read about a man who gets swallowed by a great fish and lives to tell about it. And they say that sounds like a whale of a tale, even though a whale is never mentioned in the book of Jonah, as you know. They say, how can a person live inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and come out alive. The Bible's too hard for me to believe when I read things like that. It just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't match with what I know about life. It doesn't match with what I know about science, for that matter. However, I would suggest to you that the presupposition behind statements and questions like these actually reflect a faulty logic. Sure, in the natural order of things, it's impossible for a person to be swallowed by a fish, live in its belly for 3 days, and survive. However, when it comes to God, we aren't confined to the natural order of things. That's when the supernatural comes into play. And God has the ability to rule and overrule the laws of nature. How else could Jesus walk on the water, or change water into wine, or heal a blind person? The God who created the universe out of nothing can do the impossible. The one who formed the planets and set them spinning in space isn't bound by the laws of nature. He created the laws of nature. And if you believe that the resurrection of Jesus really happened, then Jonah surviving 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish is actually rather easy to believe. It comes down to whether or not you believe in a God of miracles. And I guarantee you that when you've got a loved one who's facing a terminal disease, or you have a child who has run away from home, or you have a problem at business that is as big as a mountain, you want a God of miracles. And our God can do really big ones too. Jonah prayed, and on the third day, he was delivered from the fish. And the text tells us the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. John Ortberg says that at this point in the story, it feels a little bit like the sixth grade version of it all, where all the middle school kids would read it and go, "Ew!" Let's do that all together. "Ew!" Jonah was spit out onto the beach, covered in shrimp cocktail, maybe. We don't really know. If you wonder why the translators of the Bible choose to use such a word like vomit, it's because the Hebrew word is actually even more graphic. But it worked, and Jonah had a new beginning. And he was able to start over again and fulfill the call that God had laid on his life. I want to go back to a little detail in this chapter, which says that on the third day, Jonah was delivered. The third day is a common framework of time in the Bible, and you see it over and over again. And toward the end of his life, Jesus said that he had one sign to give the world to prove that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And it was the sign of Jonah. And just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is foreshadowed in the miracle of Jonah's resurrection. And just as Jonah's deliverance from the belly of the fish led to the salvation of many people in Nineveh, so the resurrection of Jesus Christ led to the salvation of the whole world. The resurrection of the Son of God was Jesus' one great sign, and it reflected back to the story of Jonah. Scripture tells us that Jonah was from the town of Gath-Hepher, which is just a few miles from Nazareth. Jesus was from the town of Nazareth. It also says that Jonah fell asleep in the bottom of a boat. Jesus also fell asleep in the bottom of a boat. The storm became completely calm when Jonah was thrown overboard. The storm also became completely calm when Jesus spoke a word. The name Jonah means dove. It can also mean given to a beloved one. Jesus was another prophet who would go down into water, and Christ, when he came up out of it, a dove descended on him. And a voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my son, who is my beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The early church used to meet in a place called the catacombs in Rome. They were actually tombs, underground burial places, and they met there in secret for fear of discovery because in the Roman Empire at the time, it was unlawful to be a Christian. And the first Christian art that was inspired by Jesus didn't appear in the great cathedrals or on large frescoes. It was art that was drawn and sketched down in those tombs, in the catacombs. And the Old Testament figure that was most frequently depicted in early Christian art wasn't Abraham or Moses. Who do you think it was? Jonah. Why? It's because the early church understood that the story of Jonah served as a pattern for the resurrection of Jesus. Our Lord spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a tomb of death. And just as God delivered Jonah by a miracle, so God the Father rescued his son through the miracle of the resurrection. And because of Jesus, death was conquered once and for all. And the grave was rendered powerless. I love how the Bible fits together in such a remarkable way. It all ties together, doesn't it? Kind of makes you think that God may have written it all. And he did. Thanks be to God for the hope of the resurrection and the promise of salvation for all who repent and call on his name. If you find yourself in some type of tomb today and feel like you are trapped in a watery prison and need a Savior, call on Jesus. He will rescue you. You can speak to him in prayer. Note that Jonah was a person who already knew God, was a prophet of God, had followed God for many, many years. And yet he found himself in this deep place. Maybe you do too. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, I don't know everyone's story here today, but I know enough of them to know that people are in places of hurting and pain. And maybe you have sent a divine appointment their way, a severe mercy, to get their attention. Friend, wherever you are at this hour, wherever you may be on the journey of faith, talk to God in prayer and come to a place of acknowledging you are helpless to solve your problem. And begin to look to Christ and to follow in obedience with him to discover his way of release, his rescue, his deliverance. We thank you, Lord, for meeting us right where we are and for the ways in which the Bible is so relevant to our lives today. Help us to go from this place confident in your grace and love, which is from everlasting to everlasting. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen.